How many of you are having flashbacks from the 1960s? You're showing your age. Did anybody in here actually own a Volkswagen van? Oh, we have a few. All right. There was one in the last service, and she was like, it actually was orange, too. And so, yeah. Hey, I'm really excited. This weekend, we're kicking off this series. Yeah, we're calling it the Love Is Tour. And most of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's popular at weddings and this time of year. But we're really going to dive into what that means. And it's going to go the entire summer. I'm going to be preaching most of them. But during a part of that, we'll have some other staff come in and talk about that as well. Before we get right into that, let me give you one quick announcement. It's happening this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. The first Wednesday of every month, we gather normally in this room right here to gather to pray. It's our night of congregational prayer. And in June, July, and August, we decided that we're going to take it outside of the sanctuary, and we're going to have prayer in the park. And so I just want you to know and invite you to come this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We're going to meet at the fountain right in front of the hub. And we're also going to have several students join us this particular Wednesday and their parents. And we're going to be praying specifically for the missions trips that our students are going on, and we're going to be praying over them. So invite you to come Wednesday at 7 o'clock. All right, let's get back to talking about love. You know, a lot of people have a lot of things to say or even sing about love. Watching that video and even now, you could probably think of your favorite love song, whatever that may be. And there are plenty of definitions that are there when it comes to what is love. How do you define that? Well, I found a video this week that shows people of various ages, from really young to really older, explaining or doing their best to explain what love is. Would you watch this?
What does the word love mean to you?
Wow.
Ooh. Ooh, love.
Love.
Love. Oh my goodness.
That means you love somebody.
I think love is... love is a way... Actually, I'm not really sure how to answer this question.
It's complicated. Love is a complicated thing.
Well, one of the definitions is that condition or state where the happiness of another is essential to one's own.
I think love is just a form of God.
Well, if you're talking family-wise, it means everything. But if you're talking like marriage, I mean, you can be single. I mean, that's kind of what I want to do.
Wow, love is deep.
Oh, you know, you're asking the wrong age group, because the first thing I want to do is say love means never having to say you're sorry.
Love means never having to say you're sorry. But I don't believe that at all, because I feel like you say you're sorry a lot.
Love to me is the greatest marketing campaign ever invented.
Love for me is being 100% vulnerable and all the way in, you know.
You can love yourself first. Because once you learn how to love yourself, you can love anything in this world.
Someone that loves you because you're you.
Love means accepting people the way they are.
It has to be a two-way street. It can't just be, you know, I'm accepting you, you gotta accept me too.
I think that it's being able to do something for somebody else that maybe you wouldn't normally do or maybe you wouldn't want to do, but you do it anyway because it's something that they want to do. Even if you like hate it so much, you just would do anything because you want to be with them.
Love is a powerful thing.
It makes you do the things you never thought you could do. And I think it makes life worth living.
Everything else becomes nothing, okay? All that matters is that the whole two hearts, you know, they expand to that infinity.
It means, in a funny way, freedom, because you're free to feel so many feelings so deeply.
Love to me is something you do on a day-to-day basis. And so you can hold affection and you can hold nostalgia, but I think love is active.
I always say I'd rather love someone than be in love with someone, because being in love with someone implies that you can fall out of it.
If you're really close to your family, I consider that love, right?
So any other person, friend or family or love interest, if you see them as your family, then that's love.
Love means to me a big old kiss on your mouth, and you're not against it at all.
I'm married 55 years. Our job in life, the two of us, is to look after each other and see to it that we're our best selves, so to speak. So I try to help her be her best self, and she tries to help me, and to me, that's love. You know, I hope to do that as long as I can stay awake.
It's like something you can dance about, or something you can sing about, or something you can build a building about, but I don't know. I don't really feel like words suffice when it comes to that.
Love means...
That one's pretty great. I guess you can't describe it.
Really?
Love means a lot to me. It means love. I love my family, my grandchildren, all of that. Means a lot.
Love is pretty hard to describe. It's even harder to define, right? But as followers of Jesus, and for us as believers, when we talk about love, and as we go through this over the next 10 weeks and through the summer, we are talking about biblical love. And as we look to Scripture, it's important that we look to Scripture to define what that is, that it's the Bible, it's God's Word that gives us that picture, that gives us that definition, not our emotions, not our feelings. So let's do this. Would you stand to your feet today? We are going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and then we're going to read verse 13, and this is the Apostle Paul, and this is God's Word that gives us a definition of what love is. Join me in reading this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, today we bring with you all of our thoughts on love, all of our definitions. And we lay that at the altar, we lay that at your feet. Because we want you, we want your word to not only define what love is in our mind and in our heart, but ultimately you have called us to not just think about it, but to live it. That we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That we are to love one another. And Jesus even said that we are to love our enemies. So I pray that you would maybe renew our mind, maybe refresh us and give us a new perspective on what it means to love today. Let your words speak and anoint these lips as I share what you put in my heart for this week for us. In your name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in this famous portion of Scripture, there are a lot of statements about what love is and what love is not. But over the summer, we are going to look at each of these from the perspective of what love is. Today, it's going to be love is patient. Next week, Pastor Blaine's going to talk about love is kind. We're going to look at contentment. Love is humble, forgiving, just, enduring, believing, hopeful, and how love never fails. And as we do this, it is really critical that we recognize the context in which 1 Corinthians 13, in which these words are written. separating this love chapter from the verses before it or the overall context of the letter can easily lead us to misinterpret what Paul means when he gives us a definition of love. So to begin, I want to talk about this church in Corinth, or even 1 Corinthians as a book itself. So it's a book in our New Testament, but 1 Corinthians was a letter. And it was written to a church community by the Apostle Paul, and he knew this church very well. Now, the city of Corinth was a port city. It was a major port city in the Roman Empire. And it was a huge urban and economic religious center that was filled with international people. So if you were to compare Corinth, this is really hard to do in 21st century America, but if you were to compare Corinth with a city in the U.S., you may think New York City, or you may think Las Vegas, a major city, a diverse city with lots of religious diversity and economic growth that was there. So Paul traveled to Corinth strategically in one of his missionary journeys. He spent about a year and a half there learning the city and learning the people and teaching them about Jesus. And many people became Jesus followers. You can go to Acts chapter 18 and you'll discover that there was a church that was planted there in Corinth that Paul planted with these followers of Jesus. Now, after he established this church, and after he spent about a year and a half there, Paul goes on another missionary journey. He leaves the city of Corinth. And after he leaves, it wasn't long after, he begins getting reports that the church isn't going very well, that there's lots of problems in the church. There's lots of bickering and arguing, and there's lots of division in the church. I know that's really hard to imagine because no church ever experiences that. But you can see it happened 2,000 years ago. So Paul begins getting these reports, and here were some of the divisions in the church. Here's some of the things that they were arguing about. Well, there was a preference to particular leaders within the church. So obviously it was founded by Paul, and you had people within the congregation that were like, we are pro-Paul people. We love Paul's preaching. We love his theology. We love Paul. And then you had two other guys, one named Apollos and one named Peter, and you had people that, we like Peter's preaching. We like Apollos' preaching. We're following them. And so you had like a third of the church that was for Paul, a third that was for Apollos, and a third for Peter. There were also problems of sexual misconduct in the church. There were things like incest and prostitution that was happening within the church family. There were arguments over celibacy in marriage. There were arguments about divorce. Believe it or not, there were people within the church that were suing one another. You had brother against brother, sister against sister, people suing one another. There were lawsuits within the church family. There were disagreements about how to live out one's faith as a follower of Jesus, specifically about what food they could eat. Well, are you allowed to eat this or you're not allowed to eat this? So there were disagreements about food. And finally, it was chaos when they gathered at the worship gathering. There were arguments related to spiritual gifts within the church. There were arguments about the role of women. And there was chaos when they came to the Lord's table to take communion, something we're going to do at the end of the service today. So Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and really the first half of it, he's addressing all of these different arguments and divisions that are happening within the church. And then afterwards, he begins to use a metaphor, one I referenced in receiving new members today, about the church being a body, that a unified body for one whole purpose. It's together, right? It's unified. Yet we recognize that our bodies are made of different parts, and each of those parts have a different function to play. A hand, an elbow, an eye, an ear, a foot. And he compares the body of Christ or a congregation much like that. But then he shifts and he concludes that the highest value to the worship gathering is a concept that is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is love. That love should compel each person not to elevate themselves, not to bless themselves, not to look out for themselves, but love should compel the church to serve one another. Basically, he says, the answer to all your division, the answer to all your bickering and fighting is love. Love is the solution to it all. Now, We didn't read this portion, but I want to go just a few verses ahead. This is how that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians begins. Look what Paul writes before he defines love. He writes, "If I could speak of all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." So why does he write that before he gives us a definition of love? Because in that church, there were those within the congregation that recognized their spiritual gifts. Some had the gift of speaking. They were phenomenal communicators. Some had the gift of speaking in tongues. And these people that had these gifts were holding themselves in a higher regard than those who didn't have those gifts. There were some within the congregation that were filled with pride because they had the gift of prophecy, or they had the gift of wisdom and knowledge. There were those that understood theology and doctrine, and when Paul talked about that, they grasped it and they had the ability to teach it, and they looked down upon others who didn't have those gifts. There were some that were prideful within the congregation because they were filled with faith. I mean, they had a level of faith. When they looked at a glass that was half filled with water, they saw it was half filled, now it wasn't half empty. And they shunned those that didn't have that level of faith. And there were some within the congregation that were gifted financially, and they could give, and they could sacrifice, and they could help others. And they thought they were special or more significant because they had the means to do that. And it should be a warning sign for believers today. Reading that, all of us should put ourselves in check, because according to the Bible, according to Paul, all of those things without love mean nothing. Doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you have. You can have the gift of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, wisdom. You could be generous financially, feed the poor, give all you have away. You could have a measure of faith more than anyone in this room. You could understand doctrine and theology. You could preach better than me. But Paul says all of that without love means nothing. Love is the demonstration. It's the greatest demonstration of faith. Think about Judas. He's probably a really good biblical illustration of that. Remember, Judas was selected by Jesus. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He was chosen by Jesus for service in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that Judas was over all of the apostles' finances. He had all the outward signs. He had all the gifts, but Judas lacked one thing, and that was love. So here's what it should say to you and I today. Outwardly impressive gifts or acts of service in us, in people, that does not determine spiritual authenticity or maturity. Demonstration of love does. It's not your gifting. It's not your level of faith. It's not your financial generosity that demonstrates how spiritually mature you are. You know what demonstrates spiritual maturity? How well you love people. So we better know what love is. If love is truly the greatest demonstration of faith in Jesus, then we better know specifically what it is and how to do that well. Now, for us in the English language, we use that word love in a lot of different ways. I mean, just think about today for a moment. We've gathered here at church, and we have expressed our love towards God. I love you, God. We sing about our love for God. And then we'll leave here, and we'll go to our favorite restaurant, and we'll go, man, I love this pizza. Then we'll go home, and we'll hug our wife, or we'll kiss our kids on the forehead and go, I love you. And then we'll turn on the game and go, man, I love the Dallas Mavericks, or the Boston Celtics, whatever it may be, or the Steelers. There, I'll bring it back home, all right? You see what I'm saying? So we love God, we love our spouse, we love our kids, we love our family, we love certain food, we love sports teams, We use the same word, but there are different meanings and different definitions. Well, the same is true in the Greek or in the New Testament, but they actually had different words for love. And many of you are familiar with this, but many of you are not. So let me go through some of the different words in the Greek for love. The first one that I want to highlight is the word eros. Eros is the Greek word for a sensual or romantic love. It's like the 17-year-old who said that love means if you can kiss somebody and they'll accept it, all right? He's thinking eros, from where we get the word erotic, okay? It is a romantic love. That is a one Greek definition for love. Another one is philia. Philia, from where, if you go to the eastern side of the state, Philadelphia, right? It's the city of brotherly love. And it's a Greek word that describes a powerful emotional bond in deep friendships. It expresses an experienced-based love. And it's the most general type of love. So there's eros, a romantic love. There's philia, a brotherly love. And then there's storge, which is a Greek word describing family love. It's the affectionate bond between a husband and wife, or a mother and daughter, father, son, kids, or brothers and sisters, siblings. And then finally, the biblical word for love, the love that is used mostly both throughout the New Testament, is agape. And it is the highest of all types of love. And this word defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's a divine love that comes from God. Agape love is unconditional. It is sacrificial and it is pure. So when we talk about love, even as followers of Jesus, we understand eros. We understand brotherly love, philia. We understand family love, storge. But when we talk about love is this summer, when we talk about this Summer of Love series, understanding like loving our neighbor as ourself, loving each other in the body of Christ, and even loving our enemies, Paul is talking about, and the Bible says, that love should be agape love. Agape is the primary word for love that is used in the Bible. It's significant that in the New Testament, it's never used in the negative context. Rather, its meaning is always related to the phrase, the love of God. And this includes love for other believers and even love for one's enemies. Agape, it's kind of like that word faith or righteousness or grace, in that it originates with God and God alone. So here's the thing. You can know eros love. You can know philia love. You can know storge love. Those in the world, they know all three kinds of those love. But to know agape love, to know biblical love, for us to truly understand and love each other and love our enemies in a godly way, you have to know God. Agape love requires relationship with God. Why? Because God is. Recognize that? The Apostle John writes about that. Let's look real quick. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from who? Love comes from God. It originates with God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." He finishes this portion by saying, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love brought to full expression in us." Here's why it is so important that as Christians, we understand what godly love is. Because what you believe about love is what you believe about God. If God is love, your thoughts and feelings and belief about love will be your thoughts, feelings, and beliefs about God. Again, you've heard it many weddings in this time of year. Some of you have had that portion of scripture, love is patient, love is kind, read at a wedding. You probably have had pastors or sermons or been in life groups where you've been asked to put your name in place of love, right? Alan is patient, Alan is kind, and that's how we're supposed to live. But have you ever thought about that portion of scripture being a descriptive of who God is? Listen to this. God is love. Therefore, God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand its own way. God is not irritable. And God keeps no record of being wronged. God does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God never gives up. God never loses faith. God is always hopeful, and God endures through every circumstance. God is love, and his very nature, his very character is love. You see, we have to understand God's love to adequately love those around us, because God's love fuels our ability to love others. We cannot be patient with others if we haven't experienced the patience of God. We can't truly love others in being kind if we've never experienced God's kindness. We can't be just in the world if we've never experienced God's justice. Because God is love, and his love fuels our ability to love others. So let's look first at the first description Paul uses. God, love is patient. Love is patient. I find it interesting that Paul starts with patience, because I find that one probably the hardest out of all of them. I'll let you in on a little secret. I know this is probably hard to believe, but this week I was increasingly impatient. I won't tell you about what or with whom, but Pastor Blaine and I had a one-on-one meeting towards the end of our week, and I love Pastor Blaine. And occasionally, he's just my sounding board, and he'll sit back and listen. And I probably went on a rant for about 5 minutes, and I was just whining and going on and on and on. And he listened, and he goes, "Are you done?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "What are you preaching on this weekend?" I said, "Get out of my office right now." I don't know about you, but I am not a patient person. And Paul starts by saying, love is patient. So if we're supposed to love one another, if we are supposed to love our enemies, then that means we're supposed to be patient with one another. And we're supposed to be patient with our enemies. Love is patient. That word patient, what does it mean? Forbearance. Long suffering. Now, does patience mean that we're willing to put up with whatever without getting angry? Does it mean that demonstrating patience means we never raise our voice, we never show passion, that we never rebuke or we never confront? No, that's not what patience means. But patience here, it's not the absence of passion, it's not the absence of emotion, it's the ability to demonstrate self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. It's the ability to refuse to be controlled by external circumstances. It's the ability to choose to endure for the good of someone else. Be careful how much you applaud. God will put you to test this week. So if God is love and love is patient, that means God is patient. Have you ever thought about God being patient? I'll be honest. Sometimes we think, God's just angry. That he's just like, hurry up, Alan. Get your stuff together right. How many times are you going to have to deal with this? But Paul's saying, no, love is patient, and in that, God is patient. That's what the Bible teaches about God. One example, do you remember Exodus 34, when God passes by Moses? He passes by Moses, and this is what God says to Moses, speaking of his own character. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Some of us today need to recognize that God is patient with you. He's not quick to anger with you. He is slow. He demonstrates unfailing love and faithfulness to you. God is patient. Paul experienced and knew the patience of God. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at what Paul says. He writes, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience. You know Paul's testimony. Remember, before he was saved, before he followed Jesus, he arrested Christians. He broke up families. He sought out those who were following Jesus, but yet God saved him. And Paul here is talking about his great patience. Same Greek word, by the way, that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, I'm a prime example of God's great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. He writes about it in Romans, about God being patient with you and I. He asks, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. God is patient with you today. How many times do we struggle with the same sin over and over? How many times do we make the same mistake over and over? We pray, we ask God for forgiveness, and we do good for a little bit, and we think the Holy Spirit has conquered that in our life, only to fall off the train again. But in that moment, God continually offers grace and forgiveness. We can fall before him and say, Lord, I have failed. I repent of my sin. Holy Spirit, come fill me again and help me transform. God is patient with us. He doesn't condemn us, and he offers us continual forgiveness. Do you see? Have you experienced God's patience towards you? Do you see how long-suffering he is, and are you grateful for it? If God can, and if he has forgiven you, if he has forgiven me, then how much more should we be patient and extend patience with others? See, I would say those that struggle to demonstrate love and being patient with others probably haven't recognized how patient God has been with them. How can we not be patient when God has been patient with us? Let me close by reminding you of a story that Jesus told Peter. Remember the time, I think it's Matthew chapter 18, where Peter asked Jesus, hey, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Remember that? Basically, he was saying, how patient do I need to be with these losers? I'm editing, but that's pretty much what he's saying. How patient do I need to be? And Jesus challenges him, but then Jesus tells Peter a story, a parable. And he said, Peter, let me tell you about this king. He was bringing his accounts up to date because there were a lot of people that owed this king money. And he brought one debtor in front of him, and this debtor owed the king millions of dollars. And the debtor falls down on his knees in front of the king, and he's like, I can't pay. And the king says, all right, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids and everything you owe until the debt can be paid. And then look what Jesus said in the story. He said, the man fell down before his master and begged him, please what? Be patient. By the way, same Greek word again used in 1 Corinthians 13. Please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then the master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. That wasn't the end of Jesus' story though. The man who was forgiven of millions by the king left, and he immediately goes to someone, a servant, who owed him money. Not millions, but thousands less. And Jesus said that the man grabbed the servant by the throat and demanded that he be paid. And the man couldn't pay. So the one who was forgiven, the one who was shown patience, had his servant thrown in jail. Well, word got back to the king. And just as you're disgusted, the king was disgusted. And the king said to the man, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have shown mercy to your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had his entire debt paid. Jesus finished that story by saying these words, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sister from your heart." What does it say to our heavenly Father when we don't demonstrate patience to one another, when God has been patient with us? God's love, God's patience with us fuels our ability to love and be patient with others. I was really thinking about this church, this congregation in Corinth. I was studying a lot and I never really realized this before, but Corinth and that congregation there, it was probably the most diverse and urban congregation that Paul ever planted, just because of the city of Corinth. And I don't think it was an accident that that congregation was the most divided. They were a church much like ours that was filled with varying opinions on theology. We have some in this room that have various opinions on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I don't think it was a far stretch to imagine that the socioeconomic diversity in that congregation caused there to be division, because those who were giving and those who couldn't afford to, they saw differently. Living out one's faith. Well, you can do this as a believer. You can't do this. There were those that walked in certain freedoms, and there were those that were more legalistic. Sounds familiar, right? And it hit me this week, like, I mean, I don't know if there's a better time for us to go through this love chapter. Not just for us as a church, but as 21st century followers of Jesus, living in a polarized and a divided world and in an election year. Sorry to remind you. But as we go through, I think it's important that we take heed to Paul's words, that the answer to division, the answer to polarization is love. And it begins with patience. And let me challenge you today, be patient with your brother and sister to the right and left of you. Be patient with those that you don't understand. Be patient with those who view and see things differently. It doesn't mean you don't engage in conversation. It doesn't mean that you remove all emotion. But you recognize how patient God has been with us, how much he has forgiven us. And out of that, we demonstrate love and patience to our neighbor. Would you stand today? We're going to go to the Lord's table and take communion. You should have received those communion elements when you came in. I'm going to ask that you get them ready. If you did not, if you need a communion packet, just simply raise your hand. Our ushers are coming in now. I promise I will wait for you. Just keep your hand raised and we'll make sure everybody has one. One of the problems with this church in Corinth is that they were approaching the Lord's table, a time just like this, haphazardly. That there was division and arguing. There were those that were going to the Lord's table and were neglecting others in the church. They weren't approaching it with a holy and reverent manner. And I don't want us to be guilty of that today, so I'm going to give you just a few moments between you and the Lord. Would you just clear your heart? If there's anything you need to set right with the Lord and just us as a church, that we would be one and united, let's go before the Lord before we take the bread and cup. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you partake of the bread? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let us take the cup. Prayer team, pastors on staff, any elders, I'm going to invite you to come forward to be here to pray with people after I dismiss. But let me pray as we leave today. Go ahead, prayer team, come now if you would. Lord, as usual, it's easier to talk about patience than it is to live out. And I'm hesitant to even pray for patience because I know what that means. So instead, Lord, I ask that we would demonstrate love for one another, both in this room and outside of it, to our enemies, that we would be patient. Holy Spirit, empower us, and empower us from a place where we recognize how patient you are with us. Let that be the reality in our heart. The gratitude, the thankfulness, the grace for your long suffering with all of our sin and iniquity. Lord, let us leave demonstrating your love because the world needs to see it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can pray with you today, we have a team that's here. If you're sick in your body, maybe you want to come on someone's behalf. We would love to pray with you. Other than that, have a great weekend. God bless you. You're dismissed.